Exodus chapter number 32. As you're turning, the Brubakers brought tonight a breastplate from the priest that they got at a tabernacle tour in Lancaster area of Pennsylvania. And it's got the stones there, and then on the back it gives some explanation. So if you want to see what those stones might have looked like tonight, you're welcome to come up and see that and mess with it a little bit. Exodus chapter number 32. You're like, Pastor, 2 weeks ago we were in Exodus 32. I know. 2 weeks ago we looked at lessons surrounding the golden calf and the altar there. Tonight I'd like to look at it from a totally different angle. Same story, but from a totally different angle. And I want to preach to you tonight about leading in adversity. Leading in adversity. Moses is an incredible leader. The Bible says he's the meekest man on earth. We see a side of him in this passage of Scripture that we don't necessarily view as meek, because we think meekness means weakness. It doesn't. Meekness means strength under God's control. And Moses certainly had that. No matter if you lead a family, a ministry, a business, it doesn't matter. You're eventually going to go through tough times. Some of those tough times will be sin, as in this passage tonight. The people made clear sin choices. Others will be death or some type of calamity, and you'll need to lead people through that time. It's pretty easy, relatively easy. Leading's never easy, but it's fairly easy to lead a family, a ministry, or something when things are going great. When everybody thinks you're good, and when the money's flowing in, and when everybody's healthy and all that, it's like, all right. It's pretty easy to be a brilliant general of a force that's not at war. But there are going to come times, no matter what, when you have to lead. Winston Churchill became Britain's Prime Minister on the 10th of May, 1940. What a time, huh? As he was later to write, I felt that all my past life had been put but a preparation for this hour and for this trial. On the very day that Churchill fulfilled his life's ambition, Germany had that morning invaded France, Belgium, and the Netherlands and Luxembourg. Britain faced its supreme test. It is for his leadership through these fraught years of 1940 and 1941, through Dunkirk, through the Battle of Britain and the Blitz, that Churchill is best remembered. Crucially, he rallied the nation in defiance of Hitler. In the words of labor politician Hugh Dalton, Churchill was the only man we have for this hour. This view was shared by the overwhelming majority of the British people. Less obvious, Churchill made planning and decision-making, both politically and militarily, simpler and more efficient. His force of personality was instrumental in cementing the Big Three alliance with Britain's powerful allies, Russia and the United States. His unbounded energy and determination meant that he was not always easy to work with. But as Field Marshal Sir Alan Brooke wrote, "It is worth all these difficulties to have the privilege to work with such a man." As you know, the World War history, England was pounded night after night after night after night with relentless bombing. And if you read the history, whether you love or hate Churchill or whatever you want to look at the history, pretty much every historian tells you that it was his speeches and his fortitude that held England together as they were just pounded every night. And of course, turned the tide eventually. When we lead in adversity, we must do what is right, no matter the outcome. Boy, sometimes you lead and it's like, I sure hope this is the right direction. You read about men who were great leaders in their decisiveness of action, and then you read their diaries and they were decisive on the forefront, but inside they had this turmoil. I hope I'm not making a mistake. I hope this is the right direction for whatever it may be. As many of you know, 1 month after I became the pastor here, Michael Coffey died. And for all of us, that was a shock. And I don't say this to for pity or anything, but one of the difficult parts of being a pastor is that many times you're grieving too, but you don't have time to grieve because you're leading a church through those dark days. And I remember walking through some of those things and Melinda looking at me and saying, I don't know what to do at the funeral home. And so I went with her there, and she turned to me at the desk and said, he's telling me I have to go to the graveyard. What? I don't know what to do. And so you go there, and those things happening. And then I did pretty well until the day of the funeral, and I looked out at those little faces sitting on that front row of all those little kids because they had lost their daddy. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, you're going to find yourself leading through difficult days. So what do we learn about Moses in these times? Number one, let's look at verses 7 through 10. We've read this story a number of times, but let's look at verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou hast brought us out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. We mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that all of a sudden they're Moses' people. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now this is just a encapsulation of what's taking place as God and Moses are talking to each other. We get the privilege of talking in prayer to God, but Moses was talking to God as a man talks to his friend. It was a face-to-face encounter, and he had been doing this now for 40 days. And this is very interesting. Number one truth I want us to see tonight, if you're going to lead through adversity, spend time with God. Spend time with God. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, it says, and he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. One of the things that happens when we go through these difficult times is we have to know that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. And in the midst of that, if we know this is what God wants us to do, we can stand firm. Moses is about to embark, coming down the mountain, he's about to embark on a phenomenal thing. You think about what Moses is about to face, the debauchery that was taking place in that valley, and Moses' response to it is amazing. Here's 2 to 3 million, depending on the numbers you look at, of people who are in utter rebellion against God, who want nothing to do, who are in an absolute debauched state. And Moses not only breaks the law before them, but he grounds the golden calf to powder, throws it on the water, and commands them to drink it, and they do it. That's amazing. I think the people understood. Now, Moses walked with God, and what he said was basically what God said, and they were in big trouble if they didn't do what he said. Spend time with God. By the way, Moses was spending time with God before he knew there was a crisis. Before he knew there was a crisis, he was alone with God. Number two, truth. We see in verse 10, God says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses, verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses is appealing to God. Look at verses 31 and 32. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, And there's a pause. And Moses says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Wow. Number two truth. Love people no matter what. Love people no matter what. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you go through difficult days, you've just got to love people. And sometimes they're not very lovely. Moses didn't arrive on the scene in this valley and think, what a blessing these people are to me. That's not what he was thinking. They were living in open sin, defying God. My first youth ministry, where I was paid staff, I'd volunteered at a couple of the places before, but my first youth ministry that I was going to draw an actual paycheck from, it was pretty exciting. My first night there on a Wednesday night, my pastor came down the hall and said, we've had a death in the church. You need to get in the car and go with me. And I'm thinking, I've been on the job one day. This is not good, right? I'm like, okay. So we get to this house, and some of the teenagers and some of the kids came to our church. The family did not, and all of the family was lost. And you're talking about sorrow and without hope, that's what we walked into that night. The body was still there. I'm 22 years old, and I'm like, this is all brand new to me, you know? And after just a little bit, the coroner shows up, and they said, you need to take all the kids and go in that room, and you just deal with them. So here's all these kids looking at me. Their grandfather has died, you know? And you're talking about just being thrown into trying to learn how to minister to people and just loving them. 7 or 8 days later, I had a youth staff member commit suicide. My whole youth group and my teenagers were shell-shocked. I mean, they were just blown away by this. It was like, what's going on? Just a few days later, and I don't remember exactly how long, an older lady in our church that I hadn't even got a chance to meet yet, her daughter died, and our pastor's out of town. Things always happen to assistants when the pastor leaves. I'm just telling you. I could give you some of the most indelible things in our ministry here at Emmanuel. He's been gone. I think he knew they were coming. And it's like, great, thanks, you know. But I'd had an older man in the ministry say, you know what, when people are hurting, you don't need to tell them anything, you just need to love them. And this lady was far old enough to be my grandmother, and so I introduced myself to her, told her I was so sorry, and asked her if I could do something. And she said, well, if you'd like to come to the viewing tomorrow, I would appreciate that. And so I did, and I sat down next to her at the viewing, and she took her little old hand and she just grabbed a hold of my hand. And for hours, we sat there. I didn't say a word, except people would come through and she would stand, introduce me to family and friends, and just we'd sit back down, she'd reach her hand over and just grab my hand again. And after, I don't know, a couple of hours, she just patted my hand and said, you'll have no idea what this meant to me tonight. I walked out of there realizing, you know, people just need you to love them. And Moses is demonstrating here his incredible love for a rebellious people. So much so, he says, God, I would willingly give it up. If you're not going to forget them, blot me out. Lord, I just don't take it out on these people, so to speak. That's really what Moses is saying. Wow. Spend time with God. Love people no matter what. The third truth. Look at verse 18. And he said, this is Moses talking to Joshua after Joshua has made an assessment on what he thinks is happening in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear. The third truth about leading in adversity is be discerning. Be discerning. And you may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. He wasn't really discerning. He knew what was happening in the valley because God had already told him. Can I give you a little hint about something? Knowing God is being discerning. If Moses hadn't listened to what God had said, if he didn't have a relationship with God, he would have never heard. He knew what was happening in the valley because he was walking with God. Joshua missed it, what was really happening in the valley. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Be discerning. Sometimes leading in adversity, you're going to have to just separate some things and say, what's happening here? What about this? And pull this aside. Be discerning. Number four, truth. Look at verses 19 and 20. "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it." Now, the fourth truth about leading in adversity is confront the sin. Confront the sin. Not all adversity has sin, but when it does, we can't sugarcoat it. We have to confront it. In John chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." Who's the verse talking about? Jesus Christ. He's talking about our Lord. Sometimes we hear people's view of what Jesus was like. He's this quiet, kind of effeminate guy who wouldn't offend anybody. You don't get that picture from these verses. He walks in the temple and finds them making a mockery of God's house, and he winds a cord and beats them out of it. That's what happens. Pretty amazing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." You're the man, David. You're the one that we're talking about. You're the illustration. You're the man that's got so incensed that somebody else would do this. You're him. Confront the sin. And you're leading in adversity. Spend time with God. Love people no matter what. Be discerning. Confront the sin. Number five, give proper punishment. Again, we think, well, that's not part of this adversity. Well, sometimes it is. And in verse 20, he took the golden calf, ground it to powder, strode it on the waters, and said to the children of Israel, drink it. Verse 25 through 29, it says, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." Give proper punishment. Again, we go back to the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, when the punishment is meted out by Nathan, and David is there now repentant, brokenhearted. Nathan says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." David, you cannot sin and get away with it. And here's Nathan the prophet, the man of God, standing before saying, "Here is what's going to happen. Give proper punishment." The sixth truth that we see is confront leadership. Moses deals with the children of Israel, and then he turns to Aaron in verse 21. We know the passage. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. It's an incredible story, isn't it? I mean, you want to say, what? You couldn't come up with something better than that? There just came out this calf, Moses. I mean, you know how the people are. They're kind of stiff-necked. And so I just said, here's the gold. And I threw it in the fire, and there it was. What was I supposed to do with it? We talked 2 weeks ago about how ridiculous our excuses sound sometimes for our sin. About as ridiculous as our kids offer sometimes. You know, you've caught the kids with a cookie and the peanut butter all over their hands and it's all over their mouth and, I didn't do it. I don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's like, that's kind of the deal here. It's almost like Moses is like, what? Sometimes leadership has to be confronted in a situation. Oh boy, is that tough. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. The Apostle Paul said, Peter, a pillar of the church? Oh, wait a minute. You're going to confront him? Yeah, the Apostle Paul said, because he was to blame. In that same text, by the way, Barnabas was carried away with this dissimulation as well. Paul was willing to confront the leadership. The seventh truth that we see from this same text in verses 21 through 24, don't make excuses for sin. Aaron demonstrated throughout this chapter that he wasn't a leader, but he demonstrates it most clearly in these few verses. I mean, if you read these verses, Aaron is basically saying, Moses, you know these people, and they're pretty hard-headed people. And you know that I just couldn't lead them. I couldn't say no to them because you know how they are. And so we took all this stuff and then we put it in the fire and out walked this calf. And I'm totally innocent here. I couldn't help myself. Sounds like another Old Testament character, doesn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 14 and 15. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear? But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Well, excuse me, what was that? Do you know what's amazing about this story of Saul? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. See, I obeyed. You want to say, Saul, who's the leader? Verse 19 of the same passage, just a few verses down. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Samuel says, you didn't obey. And didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You're like, what? God's commandment was utterly destroy everybody. I did utterly destroy everybody, and right here's the king, and I utterly destroyed everybody. You're like, well, he's part of everybody. You didn't utterly destroy everybody. It's kind of like, you know, when someone says, everybody does this except for him, but everybody's doing it. It's like, no, you can't say everybody and accept in there. That doesn't work that way, right? Don't make excuses for sin. The truth is sometimes leadership themselves makes mistakes, and the leader needs to say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have made that decision. I've got us in this mess. Will you forgive me? That's what needs to happen. Aaron should have said, Moses, I led the people into sin. I broke commandment number one. I broke this commandment. Not only that, but I let the people do this and this. And Moses, you left me in charge, and I should have been the leader, and I wasn't. And as a result, look at the mess around me. We have no place recorded where Aaron ever does that. We don't have any recording at all where Aaron ever takes any of the blame for the mess. That's interesting. Every year in my assistant pastor class, I deal with leading. And there's a secular book out there. It's a really fascinating book. Totally not Bible quote-unquote principles. I can tell you everything the book says I can put a Bible verse with, which is really interesting. And the book is talking about companies that go from average good companies to great companies. And the guy who's writing the book said, in every case, we found that the leaders of this company was what they called a level 5 leader. And he gives a variety of things for this type of leader. An incredible humility, but a resolve to do what's right, no matter what it costs. I mean, he goes on and on. I'm like, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse. But one of the things he said was every CEO that they interviewed that they considered was a great company, had taken it from a good company to a great company, every one of them, this is the way he said it, looked out the window to assign credit and looked in the mirror to assign blame. That's a powerful statement. He said every CEO that they interviewed, everyone was the same thing. So if you talked about what was going great with a company, they would say things like, well, I got great people around me. You know, really, that idea came from this guy. Well, I'll tell you, those workers in that factory, that's continuously how he talked. He said, if you brought up something, well, the company doesn't do really well in this, they said he immediately turned the attention to themselves. Yeah, that was my decision. I didn't do a very good job with teaching my people that. If I could get that better, our company would be better. Do you know what's not surprising about this whole article? It's a fascinating article. But what's amazing is that people are willing to work for people like that for less money. Don't make excuses for sin. Aaron said, it's the people's fault. Saul said, it's the people's fault. You know how they are. It's their fault. The eighth thing about leading in adversity is begin the restoration. Begin the restoration. Verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Begin the restoration. In other words, when you lead through adversity, you reach down and you pick up the pieces. As the book of Isaiah says, you take beauty out of the ashes. You say, okay, God, what can we do with this? Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. You know what the word restore means? It means to mend that which was broken or rent. Restore such a one. What is really sad to me is that many times when someone falls into sin, we not only do we not restore them, but we help rip them open even more. Like we dig in the wound, trying to make it worse. That's not what Moses did. I mean, you look at all this entire chapter. You know, people talk about, well, sometimes you come off the mountaintop and in the valley, and it's just, boy, it's rough. You talking about a rough mountaintop to valley experience. This was it. He's been 40 days with a holy, righteous, pure God, communing with him. And now he's in the midst of a people that is debauched by his own explanation. Naked and immoral. And before the day is done, people are laying all around him dead. 3,000 of them. That was all appropriate response, But it's just sad. It's in the last few days, my wife said to me, "Did you see such and such?" And I said, "Actually, I did." And she said, "Well, what are you thinking?" And I said, "To be honest, it's just sad. It's just sad what sin has done. It's sad what it does in my life. It's sad what it does in other people's life. It's just sad. We'll begin the restoration. Leading in adversity. Moses had demonstrated before that he was a pretty incredible leader. That he could take these 2 to 3 million complaining people to where they didn't even want to go, who always thought what they did have was better than what they do have, even though they complained at what they did have and wanted out of there until they got to where they were and then they didn't want to be there either. What a great job. And not only that, Moses didn't want the job to begin with. Right? I mean, he told God, no, you got the wrong guy. God's like, no, I don't. You're the right guy. I don't want to do this. Nope, you're the right guy. Okay, by the way, Moses, those are your people. You need to go deal with them. Like, what? As we look at these 8 things, what area do you struggle with the most in this list? I mean, think about it. Spending time with God. Loving people no matter what. Be discerning, confronting the sin. Giving proper punishment, confronting leadership. Making excuses for sin. We're not supposed to do that. Beginning the restoration. Where do you think, and this, I don't want to put you totally on the spot. We got a couple of minutes here. But where do you think the most difficult process is in here? Where is it that's like, that right there is difficult? Maybe not just for you, but just in general, you think, hey, that's really difficult there. Sarah? Confronting sin, okay? Pastor? Confronting sin, right? Brother Richard? Loving people no matter what, yeah. Loving them when you're like, I told you not to do that, you know? Yeah. Dale? Okay, so not blaming the circumstances or other people on the situation. Yeah. Pastor Brew? Okay, confronting leadership. Remember, don't lose the significance of this. Not only was Aaron a leader, and not only had Moses left him in charge, he also was what to Moses? A brother. Not just a brother, he was the older brother. Wow. That puts this whole thing into perspective as well. Cool, man. I said at the beginning of the message, it's fun and relatively easy to lead in the good times. But no one has that privilege all the time. Be ready to lead in adversity as Moses demonstrated for us. Let me just share my heart with you just for a minute. We got just a couple of minutes here. Just to tell you some things that most of you don't even know really in the process. But year one of my pastorate here went pretty much perfect. I mean, really, all of us were like, wow, that couldn't have gone much better. And then year two came. I read one time, about a year ago, actually, I read a book by a man, and he said, typically when a guy takes over a church as pastorate, no matter the circumstances, year one is great. Year two and three feels like he gets his guts kicked out of him. Year 4 and 5, things start changing. Year 6 through 10 is fantastic. We're in year 6. I like that. I'm grateful for that, right? And what was interesting is at the time I read that, we were in year 4, and Lisa and I looked at each other and said, you got to be kidding me. I mean, it was like he was pinning the words to our story. Most of you probably don't know all the quote-unquote stats, but In year two and three, in 18 months, we lost 19 families. And some of those were quote-unquote good losses. Now, people headed to the ministry and so forth, which was wonderful. You still lose them, right? And I remember a specific time in that process where I just was just absolutely crushed. And to be honest with you, as I'm working through this process, I got to the point where I said, you know what, God? This is me. And I'm done here. I've totally goofed this up. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And I just need a way out. That's the truth of the matter. I felt like every decision I made was the wrong decision. It was just like this whole thing just came crashing down on me. And it was like God was saying, I got you exactly where you need to be in this process. And I want to tell you, it's far easier to lead when the bank account looks good and people are excited and people are joining the church than it is when the bank account ain't good and people are leaving. Especially when some of those people chew you out on the way out. It's like, thanks. Yeah, that was nice. I'm just telling you this, no matter where you go, no matter what level of leadership you're in, you're going to have to lead through adversity sometimes. And God's doing a work in you, and He's doing a work in people. And we gotta know, God, I'm not moving till you do something. I'm not moving. And you're like, did you look anywhere else? Nope, wasn't looking anywhere. I was just like, God, the truth is, I didn't want to hurt this place. I love it too much. And I was convinced that I wasn't the right place, right person for this. But I'm so grateful God left me here. I'm very grateful for that. But God taught me these truths and others through that process. You're going to have to lead through adversity. Let Moses be a tremendous example of how to lead through those times. Father, we thank you for your word. And how it can so encourage our hearts. Oh, how precious it is. And we're grateful that you preserve these things for us so that we could gather these truths. Oh, how blessed that we are. Lord, we have a lot of people that are struggling in various areas, some through physical difficulty that has nothing to do with sin, others who perhaps have gotten in some messes because of sin. And each of those things, we have to lead through that adversity. We pray that we do so with the principles from your word. We love you. Give us a great week. Bring us back Saturday for our marriage retreat. Looking forward to a great time together. In your precious son's name, we ask these things. Amen.